Amen. That's good right there. Well, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we are rounding the curve. We can see the tape on the book of James. It's almost the end. It's been fun. I love the book of James. It's one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. It's so practical. It's easy. It's one of those things the Lord just says, hey, this is just practical stuff. This is how I want you to live as you follow me in this world. And so James has written this. Now, he's talked about some things he's really gotten close to us. Chapter 3, he talked about taming our tongue. If y'all remember that, I know you do. He told us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it's difficult to tame our tongue. It's like a wildfire, and sometimes it's uncontrollable. And you think about your mouth. God did everything he could to keep it behind the bars of your teeth, right? He wrapped your mouth, your lips around it to kind of close that gap and that gate, and yet we still let that. Isn't that amazing how God is speaking to us through this book about things that are very close to us? Now, I would dare say that today's topic may be closer than even that to us. That today's topic that we're talking about in chapter 5 is probably the thing that most of us would say, we deal with it on a daily basis. And God's going to use James to just really, he's going to be very practical. He's going to be very cut to the chase. He's not going to mince words over this topic. He's not going to be bashful talking about this. He's just going to come in and say, hey, this is it right here. And what James is talking about in these first few verses of chapter 5 is our money. Hello. Don't you love money sermons? I love preaching them because I always get these looks the whole time I'm preaching it, you know. I preached a sermon one time. It was called Cirrhosis of the Giver. I loved it. But what we have decided, what I've decided to do is that I don't know how long God's going to keep me here at First Baptist Halton. I pray it's till I retire like Brother Prothro did. That would be awesome, right? My prayer is that we can go through every book of the Bible verse by verse. And when we do that, we don't dodge the verses that make us uncomfortable. We just plow right through and we get to places. You know, I don't have to preach a sermon series on giving because if I'm just preaching and teaching through books of the Bible, guess what? We're going to get to it. And do you know that in the 29 parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 16 of them had to do with our money? Now, that's the Lord Jesus speaking in his parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke. He spoke 29 stories, kingdom principles for you and I to live by. Out of 29 of them, 16 of them had to do with our treasures, our financial blessings that he pours out on us. How we handle that? What do we do with it? How can we honor God with those things? In fact, it is said that in the Gospels, one out of six verses, Jesus is talking to us about our money. And yet when we come to church and the pastor says something about it, we get, I'm telling you, you're right now, you're getting uneasy about it, right? Because this is something that, you know, you can talk about my tongue. You can talk about how I gossip. You can talk about how I write things on social media that I shouldn't write because I can hide behind my computer. You can talk about taming my thumbs. You can talk about all of those things. But listen, when you talk about my money, that's something I'm very close to. Well, James, he's talking about it. And I just decided that this isn't a Wednesday night message. We didn't take this on Wednesday night because I wanted you to hear it. Amen? I want as many people here to hear this message because it's something that all of us deal with on a daily basis. And how can I honor God with everything in my life? Everything that he's given me, my breath, my heartbeat, my days, and God has blessed me with every dollar that he's given me. He's given it to me. How can I honor him now with all of that? Shouldn't that be all of our desires? How can we? But yet, oftentimes it's not. And I'm going to tell you, this sermon's not going to be a browbeating sermon. This sermon isn't going to be a guilt or shame-ridden sermon. We're just going to look at what James says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about how you and I as believers, if we're really going to walk in this life with Jesus Christ, what does it look like from a financial perspective? What does it do to our finances when we commit our life to Jesus Christ? There was an old man, he was almost 100, and he inherited, he had someone in his family pass away, and he inherited a small fortune right at the end of his life. And when he inherited that, his children, they didn't know how to tell their father that he had just inherited $2 million because they were really frightened that when he heard that he could pass out or maybe have a heart problem and could die of a heart attack just by hearing that news. And so they decided to get the pastor to come over, you know, because the pastor's good with words. And so they said, well, we'll get the pastor to come over to sit daddy down and tell him, and he would be able to tell him in a way where daddy wouldn't become so overwhelmed. And so the pastor comes in, and he's thinking, how am I going to tell this nearly 100-year-old man that he has just inherited $2 million? And then he decided, he said, hey, sir, called his name. He said, if you had $2 million, what would you do with it? And the old man never missed a beat. He said, I'd give it all to the church. And the pastor passed out. Amen. How can we honor God with everything that we have? How can we honor him with everything we have? Look in James chapter 5 and begin with me here in verse 1. I wrote some things down. I don't normally use a lot of notes, but as I was studying this week, I wrote some things down. I want to be sure that I said them before we left today. James says, come now, you rich. Who is this book written to? You remember we've talked through this for months, right? James has written this to believers. He was a pastor at the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And that was a joke. It wasn't the Baptist church. It was the first church in Jerusalem. And he was the pastor there. And because of persecution, remember Stephen died in Acts chapter 7. And the persecution arose in the church in Jerusalem. And they began to be scattered out to Judea and Samaria over the persecution. And so James stands one Sunday, has a full congregation of people. And then because of persecution, stands the next Sunday and everybody's gone. And so all of his church is scattered out for fear of being killed. And so he's pastoring now in a rather unique way. He's writing to his congregation, and he's sending out messages to encourage them and challenge them in places that they are. And so when we read here, come now, you rich. Who's James talking to? He's not talking to the rich in the world. Now, there's a lot of people out there in the world today that I'm telling you, they're incredibly rich. You say, why would God bless someone who doesn't honor him? But James isn't talking, we're not going to deal with those people out there. We're talking about the folks in this room this morning. James says, come now, you rich. Now, who's rich in this room? Now, we don't have to get our W-2s out to determine who that is, because it's every single one of us in this room. And we've talked about this before. Over half of the world's population lives on $3 a day. Over half of the world's population didn't have clean water to bathe in this morning or to drink their coffee with. Over half of the world's population, now not much of North America, but over the world's population, over half of the world's population, they didn't have electricity this morning or a nice bed to sleep in. And so when we read these first few words in James chapter 5, it says, come now, you rich. Who's James talking to? The richest of the world who were in this building. And so he's talking to believers, those who are in Christ. He's really talking about how can we live in this world and honor God with what we have. And he's talking to the rich. And we're not going to point out some people in here because he's talking to all of us. We're all rich by the world standard. And so I would make this statement. I believe that our spirituality may be measured by money more than anything else. Did y'all hear that? I don't want you to miss that statement. That's why I wrote it down. I believe Jesus spoke so much about it. He talked about it in his Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he made the statement, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Where your money, where your finances, where the things that you value in this life, that's where your heart's going to be. And so we could literally, I wouldn't have to look at your checkbook. I wouldn't have to look at your bank account. I wouldn't have to look at any of those things. You can do that. And I believe that our spirituality may be measured by how we spend our money more than any other way in our life. More than how many Bible studies we had last week. More than how many times we got up and prayed and got on our knees and prayed. Maybe more than any time that we shared the gospel with somebody that we came in contact with. If Jesus spent so much time talking about what he has blessed us with and how we're to live with that blessing, then our spirituality could be measured more by how we spend our money than by anything else in this world. And isn't it crazy that we dodge even talking about it? That we avoid it because it makes us uncomfortable. Or we feel like someone's going to shame us because we don't give to the church or we don't tithe. Listen, it's not about that. It's about how are we living with what God's given us. And I believe that you and I can judge our own spirituality and measure it by our money more than anything else. Listen to what he says, chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich. Look at this. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Boy, this is encouraging stuff. This is like fun. Don't you get that warm, fuzzy feeling right here? I love it. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. There's four things that we're going to walk through in these verses. Here's the first thing. The first thing is how people save money. That's what James is talking about in these first three verses. What you do, maybe save's a bad word because there's nothing wrong with saving our money. I think all of us ought to have a savings account. I think we ought to be very intentional about saving our money for the future. I think we ought to be putting up things for our retirement. I think we ought to be putting up money for our kids' education. I think we ought to be setting money aside. In fact, Andrea and I tell people, Jesus and envelope changed our life. We started on envelopes years, I don't know how many years it's been now. We don't have a debit card. I haven't swiped a debit card in years. We're a cash family. We go by envelopes, and my boys are on envelopes. They each have a handful of envelopes, and one of their envelopes is a tithing, so they get an allowance. And so every time I get paid, we get cash, and I give the boys an allowance. Now, that's not free money. They've got to feed the dog, both of them now. They take the trash out. They got to keep their room livable, right? So we give them an allowance for that, and so in that they have a handful of envelopes. One of those envelopes is a tithe envelope, and so we've taught them from the very beginning to give back. God's blessed you. It's not mom and dad's blessing you. God's blessed you with it, and so you're going to give of that and acknowledge that God's the source of your blessings. Well, then there's a spending envelope for them. And you know what we noticed when we started putting our children on a budget? You think, man, how cruel is this? No, it's awesome. Because when they were little bitty fellas, they would come home and say, it's candy day at school tomorrow. Can we have some money? And I'm just shelling out ones, you know? Book fair! And they want money all the time. And so we just start shelling out this money. So we put them on a budget. Guess what? They come in, it's candy day. I said, well, you got to spend an envelope. They said, never mind, I don't want any candy. They don't want it if it's their money, right? They just want to spend my money. And so they get a spending envelope, they get a tithe envelope, and then they get a savings envelope. And so they are learning to save. There's nothing wrong with saving. James is not saying not to save. What he's saying is hoarding. Hoarding up money. Watch this. When you and I will hoard up money, we hoard that to be a source of our security. Did you catch me? You see what happened? It's not saving so that if something went wrong or we lost our job or if somebody got in an accident or whatever, that we would have some money, some reserve money to take care of things. But James is saying, no, it's more than that. It's hoarding. And he said, it's going to be, your clothes will be moth-eaten. The things, it says canker. It literally means that rust. Rust will fill all that you have hoarded, and it literally will be your ruin. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, Solomon talked about that. The one who stockpiles, it will be to his own hurt, because you're placing the source of your security on what you can acquire rather than who you can trust in. And so James at the very beginning is saying, hey, the person who hoards, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. So some of us, when it comes to savings and it comes to retirement, because there's nothing inherently wrong with those things, but how can I honor God with what I am saving? Listen to this statement. It is not a sin to be wealthy, regardless of the amount of money you might have. The question is this: how can I, or how can we as a family, leverage what we have for the sake of the gospel? Okay. It's not a sin to have. The question is that all of us have to ask is, God's blessed us with everything that we have. How can I leverage, how can I use what he's blessed us with for the sake of the gospel? And see, for all of us as believers in this place, it's our responsibility to take what he's blessed us with and use it to reach more people with the gospel. You see, money brings about some wrong ideas. Some people think money brings happiness. Money doesn't bring happiness. So some folks think that money brings security. Money doesn't bring security. Our security is not found in what we have. It's found in who has us, right? Some people think money's sinful. Some people even say the Bible says that money is sinful. No, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So that when we hoard it and we try everything we can to stockpile it, and we spend all of our time accumulating as much as we can so that it can become some source of security for us, we are putting our hope in what we have rather than who has us. And so that's what James is saying. He says, what about the man who saves or hoards? Those are the first three verses. Look at verse 4. The wages, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. What's he saying? He's speaking to believers who are businessmen. Believers who have a field and have employees, people who work for them. And he's saying, listen, it's not about the person who saves in verse 4. It's about what you do with your money, how you earn your money, and how you give that money to those who are working with you or for you. How a person makes money. James is saying the sin is when we make money by hurting other people. And we know folks who may be in a business where their transactions or their business plan is at the detriment of other people, or maybe at the oppression of the poor. Those boats are not in town because people are winning, right? And those boats, and listen, I'm not going to get into a debate on entertainment. I'm not going to get into a debate on all of those things. I can tell you from a pastor's perspective that I have counseled many couples who have a lot of problems. In fact, some statistics say that 89% of all marital moments of intense fellowship are over money. Listen, Mom and I don't call it arguing. We call it moments of intense fellowship, okay? So 89% of moments of intense fellowship in a marriage are typically over finances and over money. I have done multiple counseling appointments with individuals who have lost everything they had at boats, gambling, the racetrack, spending their money by chance and hoping to win something. James is talking about how we make our money, that you and I ought to make our money honestly, that if somebody works for us, we ought to take what we sell our crops for and we ought to pay them, and we ought to pay them on time. We don't oppress the poor. The way that we make a living should not put other people down, is what James is saying. So not just how a person saves his money, but how a person makes his money is also important. That you and I should not make our living by ill-gotten gain, but by hard work, is what James is saying. Look at verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter, and you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Wow, I'm telling you. You say, man, Pastor, you're being hard on us. No, you don't. Look, I'm just delivering the mail. I ain't writing this stuff, right? Well, what's James saying? He said, listen, what about a person who saves? What about a person, how he makes money? But listen to this. What about a person and how he spends his money? So when we look at our life as a believer, that Christ lives in us and he's redeemed us, and we realize that, excuse me, our walk with the Lord Jesus is not just Sunday morning, right? Y'all with me? That it should interfere and it should impact every day of our life, our commitment to Jesus Christ. It leaves with us when we leave here, right? And so everything that we do, every day that we go through in this life, because who lives in us, the Holy Spirit, because who has purchased us, it impacts every area of our life. And so James is saying, even how we spend our money, how we save it or hoard it, how we make it, and now he's going to talk about how we spend it. He talked about luxury. Now look, I know what you're expecting me to say, that luxury is a sin. It's not a sin. Luxury is not a sin. My goodness, if luxury were a sin, we'd cut the air conditioning off this morning. Listen, luxury is not a sin. It's not a sin to enjoy. It's not a sin. In fact, God, when you and I recognize everything that you and I have, we have because God has poured his blessings out on us. It makes us look at the luxury. It's not a sin to go on vacation. It's not a sin to enjoy what God has blessed you with. But when we live for comfort, that's when it becomes the issue. Watch, we hoard up to live for security, but now he's saying when we spend in order for luxury, we live for comfort in this life. The greatest question is, God, what do you want me to do with every dime you've given me? And could I say something before y'all turn me off completely? I know there's never a short enough money sermon, right? I get that. But can I say this? My wife and I will stand before the Lord one day, and she and I will have to give an account for every penny he gave us. Do you ever think of your money like that? Do you and I, do we really think of what he's blessed us with, that one day you and I are going to give an account for everything that he's poured into our life, every penny? You may say, well, listen, I get a good salary because I've got a great education and a magnanimous personality. Listen, he gave you that so that someone would see that and be able to use that, and so that they would profit from your abilities and your gifts. But it's God's giftingness that you have in your life. And so everything you have because God's blessed you with it. Amen. And one day you and I are going to stand before him and give an account of what we did with what he blessed us with. There's a verse in Malachi, and generally any time a pastor preaches on giving, they turn to Malachi chapter 3 and go to an Old Testament passage on tithing. And while I think there's some great biblical principles in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, we aren't living by the law anymore. I want you to hear this, church. You and I are not, we're not bound by the law anymore. Now, if you and I, if we live a selfish life, we hear something like that and say, praise God, I don't have to tithe. Listen to the principle in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. He says in verse 9, would a man rob God? He asks a question. And he said, what do you mean rob God? He said, God says, with your tithes and offerings. Listen to what he says. He says, bring your tithe to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and see that if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour blessings out on you. Now, I've shared this illustration so many times before, but in case you forgot about it, it is so great. When my nephew Seth was probably 4 or 5 years old, we were at my mom's house for Christmas, and every Christmas in the afternoon, we'd all gather up. I've got 3 brothers, and we all, at that time, Andrew and I didn't have any children, so we gather up at Nana's house, and Seth is there, and Seth was the first grandchild of my mom's, and so he's my first nephew, and so Andrew and I, we kind of doted on Seth, and I'm not going to make fun of Seth, but when Seth was 4 or 5 years old, he was bigger around than he was tall, amen? He just liked carbohydrates, all right? And so when at Christmas time, we'd wrap him up some toy, maybe like a Nerf gun or whatever, and we'd wrap him up this toy, and then we put on one of those candy canes filled with M&Ms, and we'd tape it to his package. And if your house was like my mama's house at Christmas, when everybody got done unwrapping everything, I mean, it looked like a war had just taken place. Like, and there was just, there's paper and there's boxes and there's everything everywhere. And everybody's just kind of laid back on every piece of furniture you can find. And you're just kind of taking it all in. Well, Andrew and I are sitting there on the couch, and then there's little Seth sitting beside us. And I'm going to tell you something, Seth's wearing out them M&Ms. And he's got that package open, and he is, I don't know how many, he couldn't even talk, right? And he's chowing down the thing. And I'll go over to him and say, hey, man, what you got? He said, man, I got some M&Ms, Uncle Gannon. That's what he called me, Uncle Gannon. I said, dude, give me some of them M&Ms. He said, no, these are my M&Ms. I said, dude, what? He said, these are my M&Ms. Man, he had M&M juice coming down the corner of his mouth, like I'm about to in a minute. I said, you better give me some of those M&Ms. He said, no, Uncle Gannon, they're mine. And you know what I thought about something? First thing I thought about is, that little joker wouldn't have the M&Ms if I hadn't bought them for him. And you know what the second thing is? I was big enough. I could take them from that little sucker. I could just reach over and I could have taken them M&Ms from him. And I'm telling you what, I was not wealthy. Right out of college, I could have buried that little joker in M&Ms if I wanted to. Don't we do the same thing to the Lord? He gives us our own little M&Ms. Our whole little pack of M&Ms, everything we have, he gives us our own little pile of M&Ms, right? And then he looks over at us and he says, hey, I don't want them all, but just give me a couple of them. And what do we say? These are my M&Ms. You can't have them. He said, no, these are mine. And can I tell you something? We wouldn't have them unless God had given them to us. And you know what else? He's big enough, he can take it all away from us too. Can I tell you something else? He can open the window of heaven, he can bury us in all them M&Ms. In fact, that's the principle in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He said, well, I've laid everything you have, I've given you, and one day you're going to give an account for that. And this isn't about shame or guilt or any of those things. It's how can you and I walk by faith in our life with what God's blessed us with? And he says, listen, I don't want them all, but just acknowledge that I'm the one who gave them to you. Just give me some of them and see if I don't pour out blessings on you. Now, they may not be monetary, In fact, we'll get to heaven. And won't it be incredible to see the accounting of our life? When God says, hey, you remember when you didn't know where that next bill was going to, how it was going to get paid, but you were faithful anyway? Watch what I took care of and you never even knew it. And he shows us that. You see, God's in control of everything. How we save our money is important. How we make our money is important. James would say how we spend our money is important. But he gets into these next few verses in 7 through 9. He talks about how we give our money is important. How we share it with other people. All the way through the Bible, God is very concerned with and has a heart for those who have very little. And God has called us to be givers. Now watch this. Look at verse 7. I love when James uses this word, therefore. So what he's talked about is how we will oppress people with our money, and that we will hoard and look for security in our life by what we have, and how we will not earn our money right or correctly, or we won't work hard for it, or we won't spend it right, or we'll spend it on comfort, all of it on comfort, all of it on ourselves, all of it on making our children happy. And in verse 7, he says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Look at this next. See how the farmer, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. How a person gives money is important. James says the farmer, he gives the seed. He plants the seed and he waits. He waits. He's not in control of what that seed produces. He's just in control of giving the seed. He has to plant the seed. He has to take it in his possession and he has to give it away. And God's the one who makes the rain fall on that seed. God's the one who makes the sun shine upon that seed. God's the one who makes the seed bring forth fruit. But you and I have to give the seed, right? You and I have to give the seed. We have to give it plentifully. We have to give it patiently. We have to give the seed knowing that God's the one who's going to bring the increase in what we give away. Now watch this. What you and I give, it will never be lost. What you and I decide to give away, it'll never be lost. The farmer gives the seed. It's not in his possession anymore, but it's not lost. What you and I give, it won't be lost. And the only way that we can make an investment in heaven is by being faithful with God, what God has given us here on earth. There was a man who was rather stingy with his money, and he was about to die, and he was on his deathbed. And he told his wife, he said, listen, I want you to take all of my money. I want you to put it in that big jug that's in the kitchen. I want you to cram it all into that jug, and I want you to go and set it on the rafter in the attic. She said, for what? He said, because I'm about to die, and when my spirit leaves my body and I head to heaven, I go through the attic, I'm going to grab that jug and take it with me to heaven. She said, are you kidding me? He said, no, I've worked hard for that all of my life. Put everything that I have, all of my savings, in that jug so that I can take it with me to heaven. And so she did, you know, last wish. So she went and got all his money, threw it in that jug, and took it up and set it on the rafter. Sure enough, that night her husband died. Family came over when they heard the news. I got ready and sent his body off, and they had the funeral a couple of days later, and it hit her after the funeral. Man, I wonder if he grabbed that jug. So she climbed on up into the attic, and she looked, and there it sat right on the rafter where she had left it. And immediately she thought, I should have put it in the basement. Hey, can I tell you? You can't take it with you. We can't take it with us when we leave, can we? Everything that we have on this earth, we can't gather it up and take it with us. But I want you to know something. You and I can make an investment. You can't take it with you, but you and I can send it ahead of us. We can make an investment here on this earth, and we can send it ahead, waiting. He said, Pastor, what investment is good to make with my money? You know, if I'm going to get to heaven, what will I see my investment being when I get to heaven? If I'm faithful with what God's given me, I'll tell you this. Anything, there will be nothing in heaven. There will be no investment in heaven that we'll make here on this earth that's not an investment that will end up in heaven. What do I mean by that? Man, there's a lot of needs out there. The ACPCA or whatever. I mean, there are always needs, right? APCA. Man, that's a need, right? Animals have a need. Can I tell you, there are not going to be any of those animals in heaven. You say, hey, there's a lot of needs out there that are physical needs. We can fill bellies. Boy, we can. And I'll tell you what, there's not. I love buying somebody a meal. And we give to Action across the street to make sure that people's bills are covered and that their meals are taken care of. And we'll load their car up with groceries, those folks in the Action Committee. But can I tell you what? It's not about filling bellies. Because filled bellies won't make it to heaven. It's about giving the gospel. And if you and I are going to make investments, you and I need to make investments that will last way beyond our life. How can I give an investment that will outlive me if I give an investment that reaches people with the gospel? Amen. There's missions out there I can give an investment to. You say, well, Pastor, we've got a building program. We do. You know, buildings, they won't make it to heaven. Buildings are not monuments that we build. They're tools that we use to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, it's gospel driven. Everything that we do, you give money here to this church, you placed money in the offering plate a few moments ago. That's why I didn't decide. I never would do this. I'd never preach a message like this and then move the offering to the end. You know, because that's a little shame and guilt driven, right? I wouldn't do that. Listen, if this is a commitment that you're going to make in your life to be faithful with everything that God's given you, guess what? I'm going to pray that that commitment will last a week, at least till next Sunday, to give you an opportunity to serve God with everything He's given you. How can I be sure that my investment will make its way to heaven? Listen, I want to tell you, a gospel ministry like this ministry, First Baptist Alton, it's not about salaries. It's about reaching people. It's about soul winning. It's about baptisms like we just saw this morning. It's about money that will never stay here but goes on to pay for missionaries all across this world. It's about money that goes out like the guy Cody's going to be here this Wednesday night and planting a church in San Diego. It's about multiplying ministry to go places you and I will never go. Can you imagine one day you and I will stand in heaven and we'll give an account for every penny God blessed us with, but can you imagine standing in heaven and somebody coming and saying to you, You gave and you didn't really know where it was going to go, but your gift made a way for a missionary to come to China, and there's going to be Chinese people there in heaven because of a sacrifice that you and I have made in Houghton, Louisiana. And one day we'll get to heaven, and we won't be praised for that because all praise is unto Jesus. But one day we'll get to heaven and our investment will meet us there. Because you and I, everything we have because of Jesus. Isn't it amazing, James? He's writing these verses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you and I today can answer questions. How can I be faithful with everything God's given me? Do you know each of you have a gift of the Holy Spirit? Maybe your gift is to teach. Maybe your gift is children. Hey, listen, today, you better come by here and grab some of these things. You ought to give a week of your time for Vacation Bible School and use the gift God's given you. Maybe your gift's to do other things in the church. Listen, you're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for how you use that gift He gave you. We're going to give an account as a believer. That's why James is writing this. What will our life look like if we are completely committed to Christ for everything? Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know that in this room, not all of us are believers. I know that in this room, a sermon like this, it finds us in a place where it's just, I don't like to hear that. But I'll just be honest with you. If you're not a Christian, that sermon's not for you. The Lord doesn't need any dollar you have. The Lord needs your heart. The Lord needs you before anything, right? If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the most important thing for you to do. It's never about a check. It's never about finances. It's never about giving. It's about surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And so in just a moment, if you've never done that, our pastors are going to be here across the front. Maybe you want to come and surrender your life to Christ. Let us take our Bible and share with you, get you with somebody, a counselor that can help you make that decision and really solidify that decision. Maybe this morning God's just been leading you here to First Baptist Houghton. Listen, when we stand in a moment, come to one of our pastors. We'll help you make that move here so that you can use your gift here for His glory. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are a believer. You're a disciple of Jesus. You've trusted Him with your life. But there's areas in your life that you haven't surrendered to Him. There's areas of your life that you've held on to. You know, we all do that at times. We hold on to things and we just don't let them up. We won't let them go. Whatever it is, it could be 100 things this morning. Maybe God would just have you to come here to the altar and lay those things down. Listen, whatever it is that God's leading you to do, I pray that God would give you the peace to respond to Him however He's leading you. Let me pray for us. And then we'll stand together and have an invitation. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. God, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. God, we know that every word of it is inspired, written by You. God, we know that Your desire for us is to live this world, in this world differently than the rest of this world. God, it has to do with everything in our life. God, I pray, Lord, that you will take your word, you'd pierce it into our heart, Father, so that our life would honor you. We love you. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.